Let us pray. God of love, may the words of my mouth begin in my heart and be a light along life's path for these your people. Amen. Our scripture from Matthew's gospel today reminds me of a story of a pastor in a drought-stricken part of Alabama one summer who implored his people to pray for rain. In fact, he asked each member of the church to join a prayer vigil that would continue day and night until God granted their request. Never had there been a greater sense of urgency in that church than was revealed over the next few days. At any hour, one might pass the small rural church and find the lights on and someone at the altar praying. Finally, late Wednesday evening, some dark clouds began to roll in. Soon, rain began falling in torrents. For 4 straight days, it rained without ceasing. The creeks began overflowing their banks. It became necessary to evacuate people from their homes. Still, the water kept rising. The entire community was now underwater. As rescue workers made their way in a boat through the perilous floodwater, evacuating the last reluctant stragglers, one of the boats passed by the little country church, now almost completely submerged. There sat the pastor on the roof of the church with a look of great satisfaction on his face. He could be heard saying to himself as he surveyed the floodwaters around him, "Not bad for a small church like ours, not bad." Jesus said, "If 2 of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven." That's a stunning endorsement of corporate prayer. It's important that we pray, but it's even more important that we pray together. We are a community. Better yet, we're a family. This saying of Jesus is part of a larger passage that emphasizes the importance of love among the church. I read about a conversation that a missionary in India, Ruth Seabury, had at one time with a Hindu social worker. At one point, the social worker asked Ruth, "Do you think that Christians know what they've got?" Perplexed by the question, she asked the Hindu social worker what she had in mind. He said, "Every religion has a God. Every religion has an altar. Every religion has worshipers. Every religion believes in sacrifice. But only Christians have a savior, and only Christians have a congregation." That's a good question, I think, for us to ask ourselves. Do we know what we've got? Of course, we are grateful that we have a Savior. However, it's impossible to overstate the importance of our congregation as well. We're not simply an assembly of individuals. We are the body of Christ. He has called us into a sacred community. He has called us to be his own family. We see in this scripture passage, first of all, that in the family of Christ, we are to be responsible to one another and for one another. "If your brother or sister sins," says Jesus, "go and point out their fault just between the 2 of you." This is a difficult teaching of our Lord. It is one that is often overlooked because many of us shy away from confrontation of any kind. Live and let live is often our creed. And yet, confronting a fellow believer who's involved in a sin of any kind can be the most loving thing to do, the most Christ-like thing to do, the most Christ-like thing we can do. In this passage, Christ is calling us as a community to hold one another accountable for our behavior. Christ is not calling us to pass judgment on one another, but to care enough to make another, to care enough about one another to intervene if we see a friend is about to make a serious mistake. "If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault," said Jesus, "just between the 2 of you. Don't make a big deal of it. Do it in a loving manner. Keep the conversation between the 2 of you forever confidential. But friends, do not let friends ruin their lives." It's an important passage of scripture. And yet, quite honestly, this would be very difficult for most of us to do. It requires a great deal of love. It also requires a great deal of courage. Too often, says author Chuck Colson, we confuse love with permissiveness. It is not love to fail to dissuade another believer from sin any more than it is love to fail to take a drink away from an alcoholic or matches away from a baby. The other thing we need to see in this scripture this morning is the power of a praying church. Jesus says, again, truly I tell you that if two of you agree on anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. That's quite an amazing statement. I'll be the first to admit that I don't fully understand what Christ is saying to us with these words. But I do know that there is much power when Christian people work together, when they pray together, when we laugh together, and when we shed tears together. That has always been the strength of the Christian movement. A Roman historian named Lucian, writing in the first century AD, describes a man, Pagrinius, who was in prison and seems to have maybe claimed to be a Christian, though he probably was a bit of a fraud. Nevertheless, Christians in his community visited him regularly in jail. They show, Lucian writes, incredible speed whenever such public action is taken, for their teacher, Jesus, persuaded them that they are all brothers of one another. Does it matter if modern-day Christians look out for one another? Recent studies indicate that only one man in five in America today has a real friend. Only one in five. What an opportunity we have. We have what the world desperately needs and cannot supply. We have a Savior, and we have Christian love, and we have fellowship. We may not be always articulate theologians, but we can be a friend to one another and to the world outside. That is our task. That is the ministry to which Christ has called us, to be a caring community, to reach out arms of sympathy and support those who are in distress, to rejoice with those who rejoice, and to weep with those who weep. What a grand opportunity Christ has given us. We are responsible for one another. There is much power in a church that it is united in prayer and service to one another. There is, of course, a reason for that. The body of Christ is much more than the sum of its individual parts. For where two or three are gathered, Christ is there. That is the crowning conclusion to this passage. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. The whole meaning of Christian faith is contained in that one word, relationship. A relationship with God and a relationship with one another. As Frederick Buechner has written, faith is not so much believing this thing or that about God as it is hearing a voice which says, come to me. We hear the voice and then we start to go without really knowing what to believe either about the voice or about ourselves. And yet we go. Faith at this point is standing in the darkness and the hand is there and we take it. To expand on Buechner's analogy, we take the hand of God and then we reach out in the darkness and we take and hold the hand of a neighbor. That is who we are and that is what we are about. I came across this little story about a Christian man who knew his time was near. So he sent word to his family to come home so he could see them all one last time. Even though his children had already had families of their own, they all set out on the trip back home. After they'd been home after a while, just visiting, the father called all of them into his room, for he'd been in bed for about 2 weeks. When they entered and formed a line around his bed so he could see all of them, he then told them to go outside and bring back a nice sized stick. Now this sounded strange, but seeing the shape their father was in, they each went out in the yard and brought back in a big stick. After everyone got their stick, they all gathered around the old man. He then told them to start breaking their sticks one by one. After everyone broke their stick, he told them to go back outside and get another stick. Now this really did seem odd to his children, but they did what they were told because after all, their father really was only going to be with them for a little while longer. After they got the second stick and gathered around his bed, he told them to pass the sticks around in one stack and then bring them together. When they had done this, he pulled out some fishing line, and he told them to tie the bundle as tightly as they could at each end. Then he told his children to each take turns trying to break the sticks. So one by one, they all tried to break the bundle of sticks, but they could not do it. The father then said, "I just want you to know, if you stick together, it will be harder to break you." What is true of the family is true of the church as well. The closer we are to Christ and the closer we are to each other, the greater impact we will have on our world. A rural pastor sits on top of his partially submerged church and says proudly, "Not bad for a small church like ours." Do we know what we have? We have what the world so desperately needs. We have a Savior and we have a congregation. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. Amen.